We're moving along, right? Does everybody have notes, by the way? If you don't have notes, there are notes. Just raise your hand, and somebody will bring you some notes. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 7, so just so you know. But we're certainly not going to cover all of Daniel chapter 7 tonight. So I'll warn you right now, bring your notes back next week as we start. Okay, as we start, let me, first of all, let's start. We're going to get right into it because we're a little bit behind here. And we'll. Okay, Daniel chapter 7. Before we start in chapter 7, I just want to remind you that Daniel, when we look at Daniel, the order of Daniel is a little different. It's not chronological all the way through, as you can see. The first four chapters about Nebuchadnezzar, and that's the captivity in Babylon. And then chapter 5 continues, but notice chapter 6 is not with Belshazzar, who followed up Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. We're now in Medo-Persia, and that's Darius. And then we go back in 7 and 8 to Belshazzar, and then chapter 9 is back with Darius, and then the last three chapters are with Cyrus. So you need to understand that before, you know, we go too far. In other words, they're not in chronological order as you go through the book of Daniel. Last week we looked at chapter 2, and we looked at the actual statue, if you recall. Now, as we get into chapter 7, I just want to say this, because we're going to look at the beginning at the traditional view of chapter 7. Traditional. But I would suggest to you that nothing is traditional anymore. See, before, when we looked back, the great men of God who wrote their commentaries, say from 1500 all the way through until maybe 1900, they couldn't see very far into the future. They could only see what they could see. And so there were things that were going on that they had not yet to see, and especially concerning this chapter. So we'll look at the traditional view, but at the same time, we want to look at maybe even a more modern view, because things have changed in the world. As a matter of fact, I'm going to ask you some questions about what you think, and I think you'll understand what I mean. But let's start here, first of all, with verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. So let's start with this. Why is there a difference between chapter 2 of Daniel and chapter 7 of Daniel? For those of you who have studied these books, in other words, we see that there are two visions now. Nebuchadnezzar had a vision, and now Daniel has a vision. And so if you just let your mind sort of look at these two men to understand maybe what the difference was with these two visions. Nebuchadnezzar was a king, right? He was, and what kind of a king was he? He was a Gentile king. He was not saved. He wasn't a Jew. And so he had no knowledge of the true and living God. So he has a dream. Now, because he has a dream, who does he call on to give the interpretation eventually? It's a man of God. Right? It's Daniel. Now in chapter 7, we see that Daniel is the one that has a vision. He is the man of God. So there's a difference here between these visions. And we need to understand that. In other words, one is looking from a worldly perspective. That's Nebuchadnezzar. As a matter of fact, as he has his dream, the statue, right? And he looks at the statue. He calls the statue. It has gold. It has gold, silver, bronze, and then, of course, iron, and then iron and clay. And so he's looking at these things, and then the interpretation is there are kingdoms. Of course, now, Daniel, as we get into it, he's going to give a different view of what he sees, and he's not going to call them kingdoms right off the bat. He's going to call them something else, because he's going to look at them from God's perspective, which is going to be a little different. He's going to see them as beasts and not just kingdoms, even though they are kingdoms. Okay, so let's go to verse 2. Verse 2. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Now, keep in mind always that, you know, these are metaphors. In other words, we need to understand what God is talking about when he talks about sea, when he talks about winds. And that's why you need to go, remember, Scripture will speak to what Scripture is. So if we look at the word sea, He's not talking about, even though there is the Mediterranean Sea out there, which is called the Great Sea, what is he really talking about? Those of you who have studied this, anybody know what he's talking about when he talks about sea? Anybody want to take a guess? He's talking about the nations. The sea represents the nations, the people in these nations. And then the winds. The winds are actually messengers from God. They are angels. And so the four winds that are going to stir up the sea of humanity, God sends these angels to do this. And it's really interesting, you know, when you see that it's God that's behind the kingdoms. He's the one that establishes kings, and he's the one that brings them down. Okay, let's go on. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion that had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. Okay, so we see the first beast that Daniel sees is what he says is a what? What does he call it? What does he call it up there? What's the first beast? It's a lion. And it's a lion, but it has also wings. Wings as eagles. And so let's just discuss this. So the lion had eagle's wings. Now, again, the traditional view is that what Daniel is receiving is a vision, the same vision that Nebuchadnezzar had in chapter 2. So the traditional view is that as we look at the statue from the top to the bottom, we're looking at the same thing as he calls out the beasts. That's the traditional view. So if this is indeed the lion, which is the top one, would be Babylon. It says the lion was injured. Now let me ask you a question. Did anything happen to King Nebuchadnezzar? Did he? What happened to him? He got turned into a what? A beast. Right? And then what happened to him? After a certain period of time, he came back. And even though with his mouth he sort of worshipped God, we don't really believe he was really worshipping God. I mean, he came back and he gave glory to God because he came back. But again, you know, a lot of people will come and thank God for a healing and then walk away. It's the story of the 10 lepers, right? Only one of them got saved. The other 9 gave thanks, never came back to give thanks. Okay, so that's the first one. Let's go through the second one. And behold, another beast, the second one, like a bear. It raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, arise, devour much flesh. And so now we see the second beast, which is a bear, would represent Medo-Persia, the empire, was raised up on one side. Now, again, you know, when you look at this, everything seems to line up so nicely. Because you had Medo and Persia. They were 2 different kingdoms that came together. But only one side was really raised up, and that was the Persian side. That was the stronger of the two. And so that fits very well, devouring 3 kingdoms. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what happened with the Persian Empire. It devoured Lydia, Babylon, and Egypt at different times. And so it did indeed devour the 3 ribs of 3 kingdoms. And of course, it was encouraged to devour. And it was a fierce empire while it was an empire. Okay, the next one is, and after this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. And again, so if we're following what we see in chapter 2, this would represent the Greek Empire. By the way, there's nothing for you to write down in your notes. You can just take your notes at home and read them. There were 4 wings. 4 wings would suggest that the Greek Empire conquered very swiftly. And it did. In 10 years, Alexander the Great had conquered the then known world, if you will. As much of it as he could conquer. It had 4 heads. Now, the issue with the 4 heads, of course, is the fact that when Alexander dies, and he died very early, too, in his age, he had 4 generals who took over the kingdom, and the Greece Empire was divided in 4. And it still had dominion over the empire that it had. And so again, all of these things seem to fit very nicely. And then, let's go on now. And after this I saw in night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Okay, the fourth beast. Again, as if we're following the scripture, would be the Roman Empire. It was more fierce than the other empires, and it was. It had iron for teeth to crush, and it crushed many, many empires, nations. It trampled them underfoot, and of course there were 10 horns. And when we get into the 10 horns again, we'll get into what we eventually will get into the Roman Empire. But before we go there, I wanted you to look at these again. And let's look at them from a modern perspective. So when we suggest that, what was the first one again? Does anybody remember what the first beast was? It was a lion, and it had what kind of wings? Wings like... So if I asked you today, what empire in modern day history would represent a lion?
England.
England. And of course, it had eagle's wings, by the way, which were plucked off. And so what is the symbol of America?
The eagle.
And of course, England got its wings plucked off when the American Revolution came and America became its own independent nation. And so we're looking at this, by the way, this is not prophetic. But I want you to see, though, that as much as we can look at what is traditionally looked at as a prophetic statement, remember, we can look now today and say, especially now, for those of us who think that Jesus is coming soon. How soon? I don't know. But we could look at this and understand that, yes, this could be indeed the British Empire. The sun never set on the British Empire. And remember, it says it was like a man. It was brought down and then it was lifted up. But it had the heart of a man. In other words, something happened to the British Empire. And did something happen to the British Empire? I'll tell you what happened to the British Empire. The British Empire signed the Balfour Declaration that said that they would give Israel, they would give the Jews, or I should give Israel back to the Jews. And that was signed in the early 1900s. Well, they reneged on the Balfour Declaration. And because they reneged, they became a third world nation. As a matter of fact, such a third world nation that when Marvin Rosenthal talked out here in Plainview, he said that the Pakistanis own the big hotels now and they hang their laundry out on the balconies. That's what kind of a third world. And by the way, today England is still a third world nation, never ever to revive. You might think that England is whatever. I've been to England. England is not like America. England is indeed a third world nation. And so here we are. Now let's talk about the next one. What is the next one? What was the next? A bear. Okay, and so when we think of a bear, who do we think of? Russia. We think of Russia. And so, you know, the symbolism is just unique. We think of Russia, and it's wow, Russia. Could that be? And we know, we already see Russia is already in the mix of what's going on in the Middle East. About now. Okay. Bob mentions Germany, and you know, that was the first thing that came to my mind too, Germany, because Germany, if you recall, the whole idea of Germany was they went and they attacked, and their attack was called a what? Does anybody remember? Blitzkrieg. And in that blitzkrieg, they used one specific device in order to move ahead. Does anybody know what that device was? Okay, but the device they used. Tanks, and the tanks were called Panzer tanks. But that was the beginning. Then their Model 4 was called a Panther, and Model 5 was called a Tiger. Now, I know we're talking about leopards, but they're all in the same family. And so it could be Germany. It could be, you know, except, you know, we're getting into what we'd call closer and closer to the latter days. And I found some interesting things now. When you go through Scripture, and when we talk about these empires like Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, believe it or not, they actually represent certain countries that existed at the time. In other words, Babylon was really what we would call modern-day Iraq. And then, of course, Medo-Persia would be modern-day Iran. The Greece Empire, believe it or not, you'd think of Greece was really modern-day Syria. And the Roman Empire, which had split, by the way, at one time, and had its capital, not only in Rome, but does anybody know where the other capital was? Constantinople. And Constantinople, Istanbul, no, Constantinople, is located where? In Turkey. And Turkey was what they would consider the Roman Empire. Now, the reason I mention that is because it's believed, again, as we look ahead, that these four countries, and look at what's going on right now, will form a coalition. They will form a coalition, which will be and act like the leopard. And that's why when we say the four wings and the four heads, this is all conjecture. But what I want you to see, though, is that, see, we don't really have the answer here. We don't really know the answer. It's not that we have to know the answer, but we know that something is coming, is it not? And so we just got to keep our mind open to see what's coming. Now, if you're a pre-trib person, if you believe in pre-trib rapture, you don't have to worry too much. You won't be around for any of this. See, but for those of us who maybe don't hold to pre-trib, you wear into something a little different, then we're going to go through some of this before the rapture does occur. And we're going to see some of this go on. And so we need to discern what we see happening. Discern the nations. Discern what's going on around us. Discern the time. We're not going to know the time, but we'll know the seasons that are occurring all around us. Okay, let's go on now as we go. Now we get into really the next section where we're going to deal with, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And I think that's okay, the little horn. Now the little horn, as we will study once we get to Revelation, really represents the Antichrist. And of course, notice the things that'll happen. It's going to uproot. Remember, there are ten horns. See, that's why people believe this is going to be a revived Roman Empire, 10 nations. Well, that might be, but today's version seems to imply that it's going to be a caliphate, and the Antichrist isn't going to come from Rome, it's going to come from the Middle East. And probably, it'll probably come from one of the 12 tribes. Remember when Isaac and Ishmael, you had the break. You had the 12 tribes of Israel, and you had the 12 Arab tribes. That'll come from one of those tribes. And here, this little horn uproots three of these kingdoms, takes over three kingdoms. And in doing that, then all of the other kingdoms bow down to this little horn. And notice, again, it says that it had piercing eyes, and that it boasted against God. And by the way, it will boast against God until it's finally taken out. This Antichrist will not stop boasting against God and blaspheming and so on against God. And so that's one of the, as Christians, we can discern those issues. We'll be able to look at that and look for this man who's going to come on the scene who's going to be boasting against God. And will become a leader. Okay, so let's go on. What time is it, by the way? I don't think we're gonna get all of this in today. 8:28. Yeah? Okay. Just wanna see, otherwise we'll never. I think we're gonna stop here. We'll stop here tonight, and we'll continue on next week. So, the main thing I want you to see here, again, if I could, is that, you know, we really don't understand totally the vision in Daniel 7. If we take the traditional view, yes, you know, we can understand it. But, you know, one of the things I want you to realize too is in Revelation chapter 17. Now, this is John. John talks about eight kingdoms. Eight kingdoms. So, in chapter 2, we saw how many kingdoms were mentioned? Does anyone remember in chapter 2? There were really four. And here in Daniel chapter 7, we have another four kingdoms. You know, the fifth one, if you will, on both of them were the same ones. And those are that's the one yet to come that will have Antichrist. And so, but yet, the ones that are mentioned in Revelation are a little different than the ones that are mentioned here. Because the ones in Revelation are those empires that actually came against the Jewish people. They came against Israel. And we'll go through them eventually when we get to Revelation. Okay, so that's where we're going to end today, looking at these things. And does anybody want to say anything here about what we've gone over here? Again, I know this is just history right now. It's all, and we're just throwing a few. We'll there are some lessons. We'll get into them. Anything on anybody's heart? You see what I'm saying, though, about the issue between chapter 2 and chapter 7? Again, because Daniel is a man of God, so he could be... And not only that, Daniel, in chapters 10 through 12, he's going to mention the Son of Man. He's going to mention the Messiah. And therefore, it's more of a belief today that he wasn't just looking at the four kingdoms that came before Jesus. He's looking at the four kingdoms that would come after Jesus. And so there's a difference here in the two visions that are talked about. Anybody? Anybody want to share anything? Anything on anybody's heart? No? Okay. Let me just pray. You know, Father, as we end this evening, as always, we thank you for your goodness to us. And just as Andy reminded us that we would keep our brother Rob Sprotter in prayer, we'd keep our sister's daughter in prayer, and at the same time, you know, just give thanks for Delia's and Dan's new baby. You know, again, life is brought forth. We thank you for it. And so, again, as we end this night, we thank you that, again, we can go into your scriptures. We can start to dig into them. We can start to not just get knowledge for knowledge's sake, but that this knowledge would cause us to venture into using it for wisdom and understanding. And so we do thank you now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.